Well, hey, good morning. Happy first Sunday of Advent. Advent is the first season of the church calendar. So in one sense, I could say Happy New Year's to you, right? This is where our church calendar begins, and it's a little different than the regular calendar that we use for the rest of our life. Advent is a word that simply means coming or arrival. And so we have the season of Advent as we prepare our hearts for what we might call the first Advent, where we remember Christ's first coming as a baby and as he grew into adulthood and entered into this ministry and teaching. But we could also say that Advent helps us prepare for the second Advent, the second coming, where we confess and where we place our hope that Christ will return with his kingdom and it will be fully established. And we long for that restoration and where all things will be made new. So as we journey through Advent, we're starting a new series called The Lord is Our Righteousness, which is a line from Jeremiah 33. And throughout Advent, we'll be following what's called the lectionary. So the lectionary is a resource that has been given to the church worldwide of scheduled readings. And so today, as we read this and as we reflect on it, we join, I don't even know a number, many, many Christians, many, many followers of Jesus and communities worldwide as they gather and worship. So as we get ready to dive in, would you join me for a word of prayer? Loving God, we give you thanks on this first Sunday of Advent. We give you thanks for these chances to pause in our weeks and in our year to reflect and prepare our hearts. So God, as we gather together today, we acknowledge the presence of your Spirit and ask that your Spirit lead us and guide us as we wrestle with the scriptures and reflect on what our hearts should be as we head into this Advent season. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. After my mom died, I moved in with my brother Ashley and his wife to finish my senior year of high school. Now, all things considered, this was a pretty good setup for me. My brother Ashley was the only one of my brothers who at this point in time didn't have any kids. And their house was set up in a way that I basically had the whole basement to myself. So given all of the things that I had gone through, it was nice to have like my own space as I was processing all of this change in my life. As I moved in with my brother, I also got plugged into a really good school and got connected to a really good church. And so again, like all things considered, like this was a pretty good setup for me. However, there was this like hesitancy that I felt this whole year of like actually like plugging in to where I was. See, I'd been planning for a long time at that point to go to college after I graduated. And so I knew that regardless of what I did this next year, that everything would change once again in just over a year. And so there was always like this hesitancy to like fully connect or fully dive into relationships or fully immerse myself in the new norms of my life. But I did as best as I could, and I had a good senior year, and we fast forward to the end of my senior year, and my brother Ashley has his first child. And so to give them some space to adjust to parenthood and not have to deal with an 18-year-old, I moved in with my brother TJ, who lived in a next-door town. And so this was right as I was graduating high school, and so I had like finally started to establish some of these norms, some of these rhythms, some of these relationships. And I moved out of all of them. I moved to a new town that I didn't know. I moved to a new home that was unfamiliar. And I had all of these relationships that I had built for the year. But as soon as we graduated, my friends started to distance themselves. I think it had something to do with the fact that I was studying ministry and they were doing some things that they didn't think I'd want to be part of. But I don't know that for sure. But either way, here I am around May, like looking towards August, like aching, longing to transition out of the season of transition into college. Like I found myself like aching, longing for this change to happen in my life. Now there was one moment in particular where I think it was in July, and so I had just gone out and I bought my new MacBook for college, and I'm sitting on my brother's couch and I feel pretty cool. And I had just gotten all of my information about school, so I had gotten my schedule, I had gotten my professors, I had seen all the books that I needed to order, and I was still excited to order books at that point, right? And I had just gotten my rooming assignments. So I added my future roommates on Facebook, and we're chatting about who's bringing the futon, who's bringing the TV, who's bringing an Xbox, right? Like all of the important things of college. And I just sat there, and I realized that I was a month away from all of this. There was nothing I could do to speed it up. And I just felt like this pain in my gut, this aching, this longing, like time was just creeping on. There was nothing I could do except just sit and watch and wait. And I'm curious, where at in your life, what are the places, the moments in your life where you felt this longing as you watched and waited for something to change? Where are the moments in your life, where are the places in your life where you felt this longing while you were waiting for things to be set right in your life? Was it while waiting for a transition in seasons of life like I experienced? Was it... maybe it was you're a parent and it was waiting for the season of life with your children to change because for whatever reason you're just knocking heads, right? And you know that when that season changes that things will be set right and your relationship will experience some health. Or maybe it's you're waiting for that season to change so that you stop knocking heads with your parent, right? And you know that dynamics will change a little bit and there'll be some healing in that relationship. Or maybe it's a financial season, and you know if we can just get over this hump, like things will change, and we'll have some financial freedom, and we won't be living paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. Or maybe you feel this longing while you watch and wait when it comes to reading the news and all the craziness that we see every day. Maybe as you read stories of children being fired at with tear gas, you think, God, this is not right. As you read these stories about these kids trying to cross this arbitrary line that separates us from them and we have these violent attacks, you think like something just isn't right and there's this longing for things to change. Or maybe you feel this longing as you think about your family and you think about your family of origin and how it just wasn't what you hoped it would be and they didn't quite give you the support that you needed. And so there's this longing while you watch and wait for a new family, a new community to support you. Or maybe you're wanting to add on to your family, but for whatever reason, this just doesn't seem like the right season and you feel this longing while you watch and wait. Now, I would bet good money, and I'm not a gambling man, but I would bet good money that if you've ever experienced this longing while watching and waiting, that there's been these periods where you have cried out, maybe even yelled out to God, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? What are you waiting for? Are you ever going to do anything? And yet, we have to sit and we have to watch and wait for God to act. The prophet Jeremiah was an individual who knew what it was like to watch and wait for God to act. Jeremiah found himself living at a time where there was this power struggle that was happening and like within the known world at like a worldwide scale. He found himself while these two major superpowers were grasping for the title of the world superpower. So you have the Assyrians, who steamrolled anybody that got in their way. They conquered, they occupied, they looted anybody that would try to stop them. In fact, Jeremiah had just seen Israel, the northern kingdom, 100 years before. Jeremiah hadn't seen it, but 100 years before, Assyria had taken over Israel and had sent its citizens into exile. And so you have Assyria, who had been sitting on the throne of the world superpower, and now you have another nation called Babylon, who's grasping for that title of the world superpower. And so you see these two like duking it out. Now this wasn't like some far off distant thing for Jeremiah, because Jeremiah, who finds himself in the southern kingdom of Judah, feels Babylon breathing down their neck. Babylon is threatening to take over and send these people in to exile. Now before we feel too bad about Judah, Jeremiah makes it abundantly clear that they have brought this onto themselves. If you read Jeremiah, it is a book almost exclusively of judgment. Probably not something to read on a sad day. But Jeremiah calls out everybody in this book. He calls out the political and the religious leaders, and he says, listen, you have been incredibly greedy, and you have created an unjust society. There's a passage where he says, you have grown fat, and you have not cared for the widows and the orphans. You have filled yourself up at the expense of other people. He also calls out everybody in the nation and says that you have bought into the temptation of what we might call a civil religion, like these quasi-religious values. It'd be like putting In God We Trust on money and then stockpiling all of this money to create like the world's superpower and military force, and yet say, well, we trust God, right? Sorry, wrong nation. But it would be, you pick up these quasi-moral values, right? Like, we're going to say these right things, and we hope that we can coerce and appease God just by getting the words right. And the people had slipped into this temptation. And so Jeremiah is offering all of these judgments, saying that you have brought this threat of exile upon yourself. So Jeremiah goes into this great detail, describes what this captivity is going to look like, goes into great detail what this exile is going to look like, goes into great detail of what the destruction of their land is going to look like. And so in the midst of all of this ugly details, the story doesn't end there. There's a small sliver in the book that's often referred to as the Book of Consolation. And that's about the only hope in this book. And we find in there a passage from Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be the name by which it is called, the Lord is our righteousness." Now, it's important to recognize that as Jeremiah is speaking this passage, that Jerusalem is about to face the next year and a half of Babylonians laying siege to the town. Like, Jerusalem will never look the same after this moment. And in the midst of all of this chaos, Jeremiah offers this vision that one day we will return to this land, and this land will be restored, and things will be made new once again. And he says that the one that will lead this is a righteous king, a just king. This king will be known for his attributes of righteousness and justice. Now, this last word here, the Lord is our righteousness. This word in the Hebrew can be translated righteousness or justice. And we see righteousness and justice going hand in hand often in Hebrew thought. So righteousness being like this internal sort of thing, this internal rightness, this rightness in thought and morals and values and thinking about things. And justice being sort of this external thing, this right acting and right behaving and right associating with others in our society. And Jeremiah says that this king that is coming that will bring restoration to us will be known by these attributes of righteousness and justice. And he slips in this little line about a righteous branch to spring up from David, meaning that this coming king will be one who comes in the line of David, a descendant of David, this great and mighty example of a king for Israel. So we fast forward a couple hundred years now. The Jews have been waiting and waiting and waiting. We come to the time of Jesus, and the exile is now over. The Jews have returned to their homeland. They've returned home, but it doesn't quite feel like home. Because what the Jews now face is another foreign occupation, this time by the name of Rome. And so they have all of these promises, and they find themselves longing and watching and waiting for God to act. And in the midst of this, we have a guy by the name of Matthew who writes a gospel primarily to a Jewish audience, and he begins it, an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Now, Matthew here, writing to a primarily Jewish audience, begins to talk about a guy named Jesus and uses this title to describe him the Messiah or the Christ or the Anointed One. And he describes him as the son of David. Now, if you're writing to a Jewish audience in the midst of Roman occupation, if you want to send their expectations through the roof, you use the phrase, the Messiah and the Son of David. Why? Because there was a guy named Jeremiah who hundreds of years before this said, this will be the one that restores us as a people. And so Matthew goes on and he tells the story of this guy named Jesus and tells about his teaching. And what we see at the core of his teaching is this talk of the kingdom of God, this rule and reign of God that will be marked by these attributes of righteousness and justice. We see Jesus talking about the kingdom of God in such a way that it can speak to your own personal brokenness, the ways that you fall short, the ugliness and the sin and the darkness within your own life, and it can bring healing and righteousness to you. But Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God in such a way that it also speaks to the brokenness and the ugliness and the sin and death at a corporate social level and says that it can bring healing and justice to the way that we relate to one another. And we see that the way that Jesus talks about this kingdom of God is that it's open, it's available, it's here, it's present, and it's beginning to be unleashed on this world. We see its effects, we feel its fruit and its goodness. But we also don't have to look too far to recognize that it's not yet fully here. There's still sin, there's still darkness, there's still brokenness all around us. And so we find ourselves in this tension, right, of this already kingdom and this not yet kingdom. We find ourselves with the beauty and the justice and the righteousness of the kingdom, yet it's not yet fully here. And we find ourselves in this in-between, in this tension, and we watch and we wait. So Advent then is this time that we experience this waiting. In fact, as it relates to Advent, we could say that Advent then invites us to watch and wait and to prepare for God's coming righteousness and justice. Advent, this season, these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, is this time that invites us to watch and wait, not only just for the first Advent, the initial coming of Christ, this thing that we celebrate at Christmas, but to also watch and wait and now prepare our hearts and long expectantly for the second advent of Christ. When Christ comes once and for all and establishes his kingdom here and we feel the full effects of righteousness and justice and all things being restored and all things being made new. This is a time for us where we watch, where we wait, where we prepare our hearts and long expectantly for this. But as I noted, we find ourselves in the in-between. We find ourselves in this tension. And so we watch and we wait. So what do we do in the waiting? What does this season of Advent invite us to do? Well, I think Advent is actually very contrary to what we see in culture. Again, we come back to the civil religion idea here. As a society, we have this obsession with Christmas. We have this obsession with buying things and giving all sorts of abundant gifts. And I don't know about you, but I've been seeing memes of Buddy the Elf counting down the weeks of Christmas since July. We have this longing for something that we call Christmas. There's an Episcopalian priest by the name of Fleming Rutledge. She talks about Advent and says that Advent begins in the dark, which is about like the most countercultural thing that you can do when you have Buddy the Elf on your timeline counting down the days till Christmas, right? Because what she's saying here is that we should take, as she says, an unflinching inventory of darkness. Like we just have this gut-level honesty with ourselves of the brokenness within our own life and the brokenness in the world around us, and we just sit with that for this season. We just sit with it. We allow it to cultivate this longing, this waiting, this watching, this holy expectancy. And she says, why do we do this? Because against the backdrop of darkness, the light of Christ will shine all the brighter. You see, the church calendar begins with this season of Advent. I think that's so incredibly fascinating. Rather than starting with some big climactic moment, we begin with waiting. And you see, as we wait, as we take this unflinching inventory of darkness and brokenness, the light of Christ begins to shine all the brighter because we realize the need we have for a Savior. And so Advent invites us then to take on this rhythm in our life of taking on this time of watching and waiting and preparing our hearts for God's coming righteousness and justice. So as we enter into this season of Advent, as we're invited to watch and wait and prepare for God's coming righteousness and justice, here's my challenge for us. Practice quiet. Here's what I mean by this. We can practice quiet externally. So we have all of this noise, all of these things competing for our attention, all of this media, right? And it keeps us preoccupied. And so what would it look like for Advent if we practice quiet with these external sources? So maybe we turn off social media for a while. Maybe we log out of Netflix for a while. Maybe we don't read the news for a while. Maybe we practice quiet externally. Or maybe we can practice quiet internally, where we establish some of these quiet moments in our life, where maybe we just sit in silence to begin our day. Or instead of reaching for our phone, we just sit quiet and still. You see, I think these things are important because when we practice quiet, it actually allows us to practice this period of watching and waiting. I think it's important because we live in a busy, noisy world that doesn't give us much room to wait and cultivate this longing within ourselves. In fact, I think that many times we are intentionally busy and noisy to cover up this aching and this longing within ourselves. But if we practice quiet during this Advent season, we can cultivate this longing, this aching within us, and develop this need, this longing for a Savior, for a Messiah, for an anointed one, to bring restoration to our hearts and to our world around us. You see, I think when we practice quiet, I think this gives us space to watch and wait, and I think it enables us to appreciate and prepare for God's coming righteousness and justice. So I want to actually give us some space here just to practice some quiet. I know there's a lot of little ones, and if they get fussy, that's totally cool. I think we're used to that by now. But I want us to just practice quiet. And it's going to be like literally a minute, and I guarantee some of us will feel so restless by the end of that because we've lived in such a noisy, busy world for so long. But just embrace the quiet and maybe reflect on some ways that you can practice quiet over the next few weeks as we prepare our hearts for God's coming justice and righteousness. Loving God, we give you thanks that you give us space to practice quiet. God, that in a fast-paced, busy, chaotic world, you invite us to take on rhythms of practicing quiet, to cultivate within us this longing for you. God, my prayer for us as we enter into this Advent season, as we enter into the season of watching and waiting, God, that your Spirit would be present among us and would cultivate within us this like longing, this expectancy for your coming righteousness and justice. God, would we not numb ourselves to the brokenness in our lives and in the world around us, but instead channel all of that towards you and this holy expectancy of the second advent, when your kingdom comes in its fullness and in its glory and in its beauty. and establishes righteousness and justice within our lives and the world around us. Lord, we pray all of this longingly and expectantly in the name of Jesus. Amen.